Father God, we thank you that you are faithful, even when we are not. We come before you humbly this morning, just acknowledging that we aren't always faithful and that we forget what we don't want to. And we ask that this morning that you go before us and you help us remember. Remember your goodness, remember who you are, remember the things in our story that make us who we are in you. And we give you this morning. Spirit, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. There's more of you than I expected, so thanks for braving the weather. And good morning from home. Last week, Emily taught about being known and how God knows us and gives us the opportunity to know him. That light's really bright. And promises and victories, and gave us a homework assignment. So that you don't have to tell me if you did your homework. I did my homework. Psalm 96, she had us look at that and just kind of sit in that for last week. And the scripture that I first took out was sing a new song. I love it that you talked about dance this morning, because I wanted that to be my line, because I'm literally singing a new song. Has anyone heard Lauren Daigle's new Come Back Home song? No one? Okay, you're in for a treat. She did it with Petey Martin. It just came out this week, and it may not be your thing, but he does electronic dance music, so it combines worship and electronic dance music. So when you listen to it, I just dare you to sit still. And I hope that when I'm in heaven, I can sing and dance. I didn't do dance, but I would love to. But music has a way of really directing our hearts and reorienting our hearts. It helps me remember things and can prepare our hearts and align our hearts with God. And we have a tradition in our family. It's kind of a bad picture, but it's basically a picture of our playlist. Last March, we started making a COVID 2020 playlist is what we call it, but I think now I need to change the name to pandemic playlist. But we do this in our family. My husband started it, that whenever we're about to do an adventure or a vacation or something, that we would put together a playlist. And we do that because we want to remember. We want to remember where we were. It's kind of like with smells. They take you back and help you remember. And we wanted to do the playlist. We've never done one for a year before, so it's kind of a longer playlist. It's a very eclectic mix because there is just a range of emotions. But we wanted to do that because coming out of this season, we wanted to be able to look back and remember the things that are hard, the things that are good, but we wanted to remember God's goodness in all of those moments. So music has a way of doing that, and we're going to see in 2 Samuel 6, that David, upon bringing the ark into Jerusalem, he is putting together this huge celebration with music and dancing, and he's worshiping the Lord. He is bringing the Ark of the Covenant in. It symbolizes God's presence and his power. And so it's also, because it's his presence, it shows us that David is desiring the Lord's nearness, that he's trying to bring God into. Saul ended his reign as king, and David is starting his new reign. And this is a way that David, how he said in Psalm 16:8, I set the Lord before me always. It's an intentional way of setting the Lord before him and what he's doing. And as a reminder that he wants to worship his king, and he wants his people not to worship him, but to worship his king too. So I've broken up the morning into David's first attempt and second attempt to bring God close, with a wait and remember period in there. And then we're going to talk about David's worship, and just in relation to personal worship. I'll give you a minute to write that down if you want. And then Gail did an awesome job in the notes in the questions and that whole first page of explaining things about the Ark of the Covenant. So This is a picture of what it would look like, the Ark of the Covenant. And it says the Lord Almighty is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. So the mercy seat is where God would dwell. That this really did symbolize his presence and his power in the Old Testament. But with that came a lot of regulations about how to approach it and worship. And it says in Hebrews 9 that basically that the first covenant had these regulations, and it was an earthly sanctuary. So there's limitations to it about who can enter into it and when and why and how and all of that. But it's serving as that tangible reminder of the presence and power of God. There's also three tangible reminders inside. So there's the Ten Commandments given to Moses by God, the gold jar of manna that represented the years wandering in the wilderness, and then Aaron's staff. And Eugene Peterson just made it really concise and said it shows God commands and instructs, that he provides and he saves. So we have these tangible reminders so that we can remember what God has done. And David is trying to bring the ark home to Jerusalem. So if you go back into 1 Samuel 6, the Philistines had the ark at that time, and they were scared of it. They were trying to get rid of it. They're like, it's going to kill all of our people. And so they put it on a new cart. Does that sound familiar? They put it on a new cart, and they send it to the Israelites. The Levites get it, and they carry it to Abinadab's house. Abinadab is no longer in the picture here, but it's in the home, in the care of his home. And his sons, Uzzah and Ahio, who we see in this story, are there. So David organizes his people for this big celebration to bring the ark in. And maybe he overlooked one major detail, one major instruction. So we're going to look at the mistakes that were made. Mistake number one was not following God's instruction regarding the ark, that it wasn't supposed to be transported on a cart, as easy as that would be. It was supposed to be carried by Levites. It was supposed to be always carried because it's holy and sacred. So made me think that how in our culture do we sometimes try and make shortcuts with what God really intended or instructed? So there's no shortcuts with God. And we can't shortcut our faith. In verse 6, we see, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. So that wouldn't have happened if they were carrying it, right? But the significant thing that came to me here was when they came to the threshing floor. So this is a picture of like what a threshing floor looks like, and it's used to separate the grain from the chaff. And you see it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And when I first saw this picture, I was thinking, well, can't they just walk around it? Which, you know, they could have walked around something like this, probably. But it's significant here because a threshing floor teaches us about God's power and God's judgment. In Psalm 1:4, it says, not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. That was the purpose. When you separate the grain from the chaff just blows away, and then you store up the grain to be used. In Matthew 3:11-12, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat, his chosen people, into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So when we look at this act of Uzzah reaching out his hand, it doesn't seem offensive. It actually seems helpful, right? Like you wouldn't want the ark of God to fall off the cart. And it makes me think about our knee-jerk reaction. You know, do we have a knee-jerk reaction to help God out? The other thing, and I love that they just put all this furniture here for me, because I was thinking about how comfortable do we get in our own homes? You know, whether your home, apartment, townhome, wherever you are, you kind of know where all of your major furniture pieces are, right? That if the lights were out, you could navigate yourself through your home. And I wonder if it's been in the house of Azan Ahio for 20 years, did they get comfortable with it just being a regular fixture in their house? And it says that this was an irreverent act from Azza. So mistake number two is us forgetting who we are in relation to God. That God is holy. And sometimes I think when we get comfortable with him, we forget the reverent fear and awe, and sometimes we just try and make him smaller so that we can understand or try to understand him better. But he is holy and he's powerful, and the ark shows us that, the presence and power, but it also shows us our inability to approach God, a holy God, on our own. So David is angry. It says he's angry because of the Lord's wrath. It doesn't say he's angry at the Lord, but I wonder if he's also angry at himself for maybe his lack of complete preparation in thinking about how to do this, that he got caught up in it, and maybe he's angry at himself too. But then there's this period of waiting. It's like a wait and remember. So we know that it was 3 months, but David wouldn't have known that it was 3 months. We'll get back to that. In this time, he is remembering the Lord's holiness. So if you look at verse 9, it says, David was afraid of the Lord that day. So the first thing is David's afraid. This reverent fear and awe, he's reminded of God's judgment, of his holiness. So there's this reverent fear and awe. So that's the first thing, that he's afraid. And then he says, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He's humbled by the Lord. He's asking, how is it even possible that it can come to me? Who am I? He remembers who he is in comparison, in relation to who God is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's Proverbs 9:10. So he has fear of the Lord, and he's beginning to understand a little bit more. And then last, we're going to see David's gratitude and how that just outpours, overflows into worship. So when we understand and grasp the character of God, I think we can't look at him the same. Our life the same, that it changes us. And there's a lot of emotions that are involved that maybe are blocks to how we understand God. David has a lot of emotions here, but true to his form, what does he do with them? He takes them to God. And he's always reminding us that we too can take any emotion to God. And so Psalm 105, he's reminding us to remember, because we forget. We can be fickle, we wander, we're rebellious, but God remembers. And so it says David leaves the ark safely in the house of Obed-Edom, which I think is really fun. If you haven't said that, you should. It's like a song. Go ahead, just try it. Obed-Edom. For 3 months. So he wouldn't have known that it was 3 months. Like last March or April, did you know how long all of, you know, the pandemic stuff? Sometimes a day feels like an eternity. So he wouldn't have known, but that time is wasted. And I wonder if David was thinking, it's just not going to happen. You know, I wanted this so badly for the Ark of the Covenant to come here. It seemed like a great idea. But now, you know, was he doubting that it was going to happen? Until he gets word that the house has been blessed. But what do we do in that waiting period of unknowns? The waiting period that we feel like we're in right now. You know, maybe you're waiting for someone to get healthy. Maybe you're waiting for the vaccine to have a faster rollout so you can wait for life to get back to normal. Whatever it is, we're always waiting for something, but what do we do in that waiting? And Emily mentioned last week that there was that big chunk of waiting time for David. From the time he was anointed to the time he became king was 15 years. But in that time, it's not wasted, that it's a time for preparation, that he is always doing something to prepare us for that next thing. So we remember the things that got you to where you are today. All of them, the good and the bad, we want to remember because it's those life experiences that have prepared us for where we are today. And we don't want to miss seeing God's work in our lives. So how has he prepared you for this cultural moment, this pandemic, this political climate? And you're probably thinking, I'm not prepared. I am ill prepared. But I have the confidence that he is purposeful, that he is faithful, and that he prepares his people so that we are prepared, whether we feel like it or not, for just this moment. So in this time, David is remembering what God has done for him and his people throughout all of the generations. So he starts Psalm 105. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. It's really easy for me to remember the wonders that he has done and the miracles that he's done in my life, but it's not fun to think about the judgments he's pronounced. But we remember it all because it reminds us that he is holy, that we are imperfect, and that we need him. Take a moment to look at all of these words. If there was a different attribute of God that stood out to you, that can be your word. I just put in a few. One might stand out more than the others. And I want you, if you can remember it, but I would have to write it down. So write your word down, if you're like me. And we're going to come back to that. Okay, how do we remember? Are you like me in that you remember music? When you hear a song, it takes you back. Are you like Emily, who journals? Do you remember when she brought up her big pile of journals and writes everything down? I'm an event journaler, so I have one. You probably have one with you. I'm an event journaler, so I have one that I write down like all of the big things, you know, that God does. And some people, it helps them to talk about it. So just speaking words make them real. It makes it, it just makes it feel like it's real and it comes alive. Whatever your thing is, just take note of that. And then what do we want to remember? Or what do we need, want to remember? We want to remember the story that God has written for us. Like, where have you seen the evidence of Jesus in your life? It doesn't have to be this great trial by fire. It might be for some of us. And for others, it just might be subtle ways that the Lord has provided for you and loved you, and that gives you the ability to be a strength and come alongside others. Whatever he has given you, whatever he has done for you, it's important to remember. I used to tell people before I told them my story, I don't like my story. I wish I had a different story. And this year, I decided I'm not going to do that anymore because that's not honoring to God for what he has already done in my life. And I want to remember. I want to remember the goodness of God. When I was a child and I felt scared and alone, I want to remember that period of time when I walked away from him and I made a mess out of things and I made some bad choices. Or where he has been in our marriage and helped us overcome some struggles. Or with my son Sam, he was tormented by nightmares for 7 years. And in one night of our small group praying, they've been gone. That was a miracle. So I want to remember the good and the bad. And I want others to share because it reminds me again in their life of how faithful God is. And we get to see his mercy in others' lives as well. So God, true to form, does not leave David where he is at in this. He reminds David of all that he has done, and David's had this little time to do what we call a heart check in our house. We say, check your heart, and it basically means, I don't like what you're doing. Change your behavior, think about something else, go spend some time and see what's actually going on inside. So checks his heart, remembers the goodness of God, and he remembers in that time, or maybe is informed of God's instruction, that the ark is supposed to be transported by being held. And so here is a picture. It's kind of small, but basically they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and you see some people worshiping. There's music, there's dancing, and David is grateful. He has this jubilant response, and he's kind of losing himself. He doesn't care about anyone or anything. So we honor God in the present by acknowledging what he has done in our past. That we remember this good and bad and then go forward. That we will make mistakes, but God doesn't. David blesses everyone, and then he goes to his household where he wants to bless his own household. And he's met with Michal, and she says she despised him in her heart. And that's where we would say in our house, Michal, check your heart. she witnessed his private worship in what seemed like a corporate setting, and it seems like she was embarrassed or jealous. And it says that she referred to him as a vulgar fellow, that she didn't see the love, joy, and rejoicing spirit of God in David. But David responds, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. In essence, David is saying, you think that was bad? Like, you haven't seen anything yet. I'm going to lose myself. I'm going to lose my life for God. He remembers the glory of God, and he directs his focus to the worship of God. So he's gone from anger to reverent fear and awe of God to humbling himself to gratitude that the ark is making its way in and God has done all of these things in his life, and the overflow is worship. So, personal worship. We're going to look at David's worship and personal worship. And when I used to think about worship, I didn't grow up listening to worship music, so I didn't even know it was a thing. But I just associated worship with church, singing, Sundays, and that's it. And I think there is a misconception that it can be for church on Sundays or one day a week, or it makes sense in this big, you know, celebration that they would be worshiping, but it's so much more than that. It's in the everyday. And as Doug has been going through this sermon series on the practices of Jesus, there's a little header on the website, and I kind of condensed it a little bit, but it says, Jesus practiced a life of constant, life-giving, worshipful closeness to the Father, and he has made a way for us to do the same. Practices such as prayer, solitude, and interacting with Scripture help us join Jesus in worship. So I don't want you to miss two words in there, practices, which I underlined, but the other one is constant, that our worship is constant. Every day, every part of our day, every part of our being. And I read this book a couple years ago called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it pulls in all of this scripture and gives us insight into what heaven is going to look like and really clears up some other misconceptions. So I wanted to see what he said about worship. And it says, once we see God as he really is, no one will need to beg, threaten, or shame us into praising him. We will overflow in gratitude and praise. We are created for worship, to worship God. There's no higher pleasure. At times we'll lose ourselves in praise, doing nothing but worshiping him, kind of like we see David doing. At other times we'll worship him when we build a cabinet, paint a picture, cook a meal, talk with an old friend, take a walk, or throw a ball. That it's in the everyday, in everything that we're doing, intentionally focusing on him. And Jesus said, people honor me with their lips, but not with their hearts. That it's about our heart too. So it's constant, but he wants it to be genuine from our heart. And thankfully, we don't have to have an object like the Ark of the Covenant. If you look and you want to dive into this a little bit deeper, Hebrews 9 is in there, but I think it's like 8 through 10, maybe. It might be longer than that. It really talks about the Ark of the Covenant and how that points to Jesus. Because where in the Old Testament there were all of the requirements and sacrifices that needed to be made, when Jesus came, it points to him being the new covenant, Emmanuel, God with us, that he is the perfect, unblemished sacrifice, that he is the new great high priest that can enter in. And so when this looks kind of small, but in Solomon's temple, on the far left, you see the Holy of Holies, and there's the holy place. And there was a veil between the two. And so a lot of regulations about who could go in there and when. It was the high priest once a year to atone for the sins of the people. And it says in Matthew 27, when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, from heaven to earth, that he removed that barrier that was, that we can have access to God through Jesus. And that we have an indwelling spirit in us, the Holy Spirit in us as followers of Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that our body is the temple. But Jesus broke down barriers. He made the impossible, or what seems to us impossible, possible. So how much more should we be motivated to worship God? Because he made himself accessible to us. That we get to be with him all the time. So it's constant, it's genuine, but it's for the Lord. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, that he is the one that is worthy. So remember that attribute that you wrote down, or if you have it written down, and that thing that helps you remember, I want you to do that. Take that word and do that thing. If it's music, find a song. If it's about his faithfulness, like that, I'll do it again. You listen to it on repeat, and it reminds you. Or if it's words or writing, you know, write them down. Have a conversation with the Holy Spirit about this and ask him to speak to you. What do you want to tell me about your grace or more of your faithfulness? Or where have you seen that in my life? Why does that word stand out to me? As David spends all of this time remembering, and we want to remember too. The Psalm 105 is basically remembering all these things that the Lord has done. And then at the end, he says, for he remembered his holy promise, because God remembers, given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for. that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. He provides the Ark of the Covenant as a reminder to us with tangible things inside because he knows that we need reminding. And then David reminds us all throughout the Psalms, not just today, of God's goodness, of his faithfulness. And when we constantly practice worshiping God and noticing and seeing him for who he is and what he has done, it helps us remember. It also moves our heart in a different direction, that we are propelled to worship. And the Holy Spirit helps us to remember so that we can give God glory for everything that he's done in our life, so that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws, so that we will want to do what he wants for us in our lives. And so, like David, we can say, I will celebrate before the Lord, that we are remembering everything and that we can celebrate. We remember and we worship, we give God glory, and we stand in confidence. Like the song said at the beginning, I'll do it again, or he'll do it again. One of the lines in there is, I've seen you move mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there is no way, but I have confidence that I'll see you, doesn't say I have confidence, but it's a confidence that I'll see you do it again because you are faithful. This is a song that I have been singing for, I think, about 2 years, and it's for my brother. That I have to stand in this confidence of knowing what God has done for me, that he's going to do it for him too, that he's going to change his heart, that he's going to come back home. And so this year, it's changed a little bit because it's always been my cry for my brother and for my family. But this year, it's changed in my heart where it's become a cry for your family, for our nation, for all of the people that have turned away, for your siblings, for your kids, for your parents, all of it. But we can stand in this confidence that he is faithful and that he will do it again, not because we are faithful, but because he is, and because he is holy, and he's the only one that has the power to do it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have made a way for us to come before you, that you love us so deeply that we can't even fathom your goodness. We thank you for making what seems impossible in our eyes more possible. And we bring anything that has been stirred up in our hearts to you today about ways that we want you to move, ways that you want us to remember your goodness, ways that we want to have increased trust or confidence in you. We ask that you would do that for us, that you would show us your glory, you would show us your goodness. And if we're struggling in that, that you would bring someone alongside of us who would be willing to share their story of your goodness, and that it would boost confidence that we can come to you, that we would desire to come to you and worship you for all that you are. We thank you and we praise you for all that you are, Jesus. In your name, amen. That's it, ladies. Quick update. Kay has her appointment today. I don't think she would mind me telling you that. And so we might have more updates for you, but just keep praying. Keep praying for our sister Kay, and do let us know if there's ways that we can specifically be praying for you. You can email those in. I know it's a little awkward right now. You can tell one of us, but you can also email it in to Nicole. And we want to know. We want to be able to pray for you. So, All right. Enjoy your day. Enjoy your snow day.